Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, your Father, through your Lord and your Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. About a week and a half ago, I had the privilege of leading chapel for the upper grades. Now, in that, I discussed, since Pastor Hemingway loves to be obsessed with ascension, that I now take it upon myself to be obsessed with the Epiphany. Now, they didn't believe me at first, but I proved them wrong. But on January 6th, we celebrate the Day of Epiphany. In fact, today we celebrate the second Sunday after the Epiphany. But on the Epiphany, we see something happen that doesn't happen on Christmas. You see, on Christmas, we see that Jesus has come to be born to the Jewish people. He is born for the people that God has called to be his people. He is among them in Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem a ways. He is born to Israel, the people of Israel first and foremost, because that is who he has been promised to for thousands of years. Now, I know we celebrate it, and that's okay, because in the end, we see that it's Jesus coming for all men, but that's why Epiphany is so important then. Because on Epiphany, we see not Israelites show up, nor shepherds from the fields, nor people from that nation at all, but men from the east. Men who are not of Jewish descent, those who are not children of Abraham and David and Israel. But we see the people of the East, Gentile people, coming. And so on the Epiphany, we find that Jesus has been revealed also to Gentiles, to all nations, to you and to me. In fact, Epiphany is something we should run to, because without the Epiphany, there is no reason to gather here as non-Jewish people. You see, it is where we find out that God is comforter of all people, the Germans, the British, the Russian, of which I have my descent from. And all of us can think of our descent that isn't a part of the Jewish nation. That is who Christ has come for as well. Now, there was a time when occasionally God would send somebody to a Gentile city or nation. In fact, we see that in our text for today, where we see Jonah. Well, what can we say about Jonah but that he's not much of a prophet? Because we see Jonah before this, having been called by God to go here to Nineveh, but who likes to run the opposite direction because he doesn't like the Ninevites. He thinks that they deserve nothing but hell itself. And so he gets on a boat and starts to get as far away from there as he possibly can. Which then the storm arises, things aren't going so well, and everybody discovers that it is his fault that all of this is taking place to them. And so they do what anybody would do. They throw him overboard. We then see that he is swallowed by a fish, and then 3 days later, puked up, if you will, on the shore. And then we have here, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, yeah, this is the only prophet God has to call twice to go and do something. But this is what he tells him. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah, and I can see him kind of, all right, arising and going to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now we do find out that Nineveh is a pretty big city. It's a great city. In fact, it takes 3 days to walk across from border to border. And so, as Jonah goes into the city, he goes a day's journey into the city, and he calls out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now I can see this in my head because I have a sick sense of humor. Where Jonah is just meandering in, he's not talking to anybody, and then he stands on the wall of a fountain and just starts yelling at him. Now, you and I would not be very responsive. Well, we would be responsive to a guy doing that. But our response would probably be throwing something at him. Yet Jonah, in his laziness, yelling out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," we hear this. And the people of Nineveh believe God. In fact, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them, from the poorest to the richest, from the shortest to the tallest, if you will. They repent of their sin. Now, we know that Jonah is absolutely flabbergasted at this. He wants them to get what they deserve. In fact, he goes outside of the city walls, camps under a fig tree, and awaits their destruction. Now, we all know that story where that God has a last laugh when he decides to kill the fig tree to keep Jonah from being shaded. Because we see the love of God. Back in the last verse of our text for today, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. If nobody tells you that there is not a God of mercy in the Old Testament, point them to this verse right here. Because we see that even in the laziness of a prophet who doesn't want to be there to begin with, we see that God's word has an effect, that it has power, that it does something. Even in just such a small sentence, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown," the people of Nineveh believed God. They trusted that God would do what he says he would do. That if they didn't get their act together, if they did not repent, if they did not turn their face from their sin, that they would be destroyed. You see, God is merciful to Nineveh. It shows that it is never too late to repent. For us in this world, we live with people who have such troubled consciences that they think that they are beyond saving. For instance, there's a great book by a pastor named Eckstein, is his last name. He writes a book called Bearing Their Burden, in which he discusses homosexuality and reaching out to homosexuals to proclaim the forgiveness of sins for them as well. And in that book, he talks about, in some of his discussions with some of the homosexual community who think that they are beyond saving, and so they might as well just take it full blast and go into that sin, because what the hell, they're going to be going to hell anyway. That is not the case. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God who sent his one and only Son to come and take on all sin. Not just the ones that we think aren't as bad as the others, or the ones that we think are worse than the others, but all sin. See, he has called us to repentance and declares you forgiven, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, he has come to relieve you of your consciences. And just as he sent a prophet those many years ago, now he sends me, he sends Pastor Hemingway to proclaim the forgiveness of your sins in Christ. That is why we are here. That is why we continue to celebrate the Epiphany now, the forgiveness of your sins by Christ, through Christ. Christ on a cross, Christ shedding his blood, Christ giving his body for you. That is the point of the Epiphany, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that wasn't the point, then all is lost. You see, the message of Christ was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be forgiven. And so if on this day, if your conscience is burdened by a sin that you think you cannot be saved from, Christ says otherwise. Christ says, your sin is mine. Your guilt is mine. Your death is mine. It is no longer yours. In fact, he comes and to kill you in the law, but to lift you up in the gospel, to give you life. That is why we are here today. Not just to sit there, but to receive the gifts of Christ. Now, we don't have to go put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. We do get to sit here and live in the glory of Christ. Christ who lived for you, who died for you, who is resurrected for you, and yes, who is ascended for you. Because that is God's love for you. Never doubt it. Take the word, not my word, but take the word of God to heart and know that it is the absolute truth. In Jesus' name, amen.